take for granted our youth. You are looking at the future of those who will be taking care of you. I entitled this message, A Spirit of Heaviness. But I think it's best phrased, The Hope of Glory. A Hope of Glory for a Spirit of Heaviness. The first scripture that I'm going to read is out of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. It's a very simple phrase, but it sets the tone. Forgive me, because this really is a three-part message, but I've had to combine it and wrap it up into one. So I'll do my best. I pray that the Lord would increase as we all decrease. As we learned last week, the more we empty ourselves, the more capacity that we have to be filled with God's presence and His Word. But in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, God's Word reads, The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? You know, our bodies can suffer and go through a lot of pain. Emotional pain, physical pain. And oftentimes we'll go to check on somebody to see how they're doing. But one of the key things we're really checking on is what's the condition of their spirit while they're going through what they're going through. Because you can't take the pain from them many times. You can't bear that load of suffering. But you want to add to strengthening their spirit while they're going through that. So when a person's spirit is strong and they're going through something, it sometimes sets your mind at ease a little bit. But when you see someone having a difficult time and their spirit is broken, the Bible says, who can bear? That's a beautiful picture of Christ on the cross. Because once he separated himself, or God separated himself from Christ on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not too long after that, he said, it is finished. I'm done down here. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. A broken spirit, who can bear? I remember years ago, I worked for a company, and it's a story, true story. I was working in maintenance, and I got an emergency call that the third floor was flooding, the second floor, and the second floor was flooding the first floor, and everybody was going nuts and blowing. My phone was blowing up. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. They told me the apartment number. I ran to it, and I knocked on the door. I walked in. And I'm not exaggerating at all. I got scared because I saw huge pictures of naked men on the wall. It was a guy that lived there. And 15 feet, I had never knew what a hoarder was. 15 feet into the apartment, I got lost. I lost all sense of direction because he had things stacked 10 feet high and the ceilings were only like 15 feet. So I had to walk 2 feet and then I had to step to the side to move this way and duck this way and move around this way and do this and then get this way. And by the time I got to about right here, I didn't know where I was. I had literally closed my eyes to remember the floor plan of the apartment. So I could have a sense of direction on which way I needed to go. Because I got lost. Why do I bring this up? Because some of us have a tendency to hold on to issues. We're unable to let go of the past. We're unable to move on. Unable to forgive others. Sometimes we are unable to forgive ourselves. On the outside, we look good. If you saw this guy out walking in the complex, he looked fine. He was normal. He was actually really wealthy. He lived off a trust fund, and he made no secret of it. But we can't invite people into our heart life. We can't invite people into our thought life. Because if they find out what we're really holding on to or what's really going on inside, we might feel embarrassed. What will they think of me? Will they judge me? Will they condemn me? If you're a leader, will they continue to follow you? Even more importantly, will they still love me? And we ponder these questions. To the person who is sick and tired of being tired, to the person who has come to the end of themselves, to the person who has an ear to hear, to the person that cries out, deep calleth unto deep, the person that cries out from the bottom in the pit of their soul, they're crying out to the depths of God's love. This message is for you. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In America, I actually got a card from a hospital yesterday in the hospital, and it said what I was, and I knew I was right on target. It was like a message in the mailbox to confirm what I was already just writing in the house. It gave a statistic to say that 18 to 20% of adults in the United States suffer from some severe or mild case of depression. 18 to 20%. That's not including those who have not reported it or gone for help. So the number is actually higher. And we're not even going to get into the teens. It's hard to believe. Teenagers. Our youth is suffering from depression. One blog of a Christian called it the church's dirty little secret. What is depression? Can a Christian suffer from depression? How can a Christian full of God's Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ suffer from depression? How is that even possible? How do you get free and experience the words written in red in our book? First, let's examine what depression is. Depression is defined as severe despondency, dejection, felt over a period of time, accompanied by powerful feelings of loneliness, hopelessness, and inadequacy. What's depression like? What's it like to live with it? I can tell you all too well, because I've been there. It's like a darkness that comes over the soul. It's a thick fog that settles around, blocking the light and its warmth. It's a dark cloak that you wear, and it envelops the soul, and it stifles all the joy in the life out of you. It's a gray forecast for the heart and the mind. It's the mental projection of nothing good is coming for me except emptiness. It's a murky, lonely, damp dungeon that beckons your mind every day of your life. It's finding your way through a haunted house. Depression looks through the eyes of the window, looks through the window of your eyes, and clearly sees the joy of others, but inside, it's solitary confinement with no release date. You say to yourself, I'm going to get better. Things will get better, but they really don't. That's what depression is like. It can be defined as hopelessness. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Many of us are familiar with this passage of scripture. There's a lot of scripture I'll be going through. Some of it you can turn to. Others you can write down and rehearse in your time of study. But in Isaiah 61, God's word reads, starting at verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning," and watch this, "the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." When I went to look at the Greek for this word heaviness, it was something I didn't expect. It said it's defined as something dark, something that's smoldering, like a fire that's gone out, but the ashes are so hot it's still producing a thick black smoke. It's an obscure darkness that you can't quite see through. So when you combine a spirit, which is what we have, with this darkness, this cloud, it's clear to see this is a person that is suffering from a depressed state of mind, a depressed state of living, a depressed state of being. Some would say that this is a picture of an evil spirit attacking a person, and others say this is the actual individual. I'm not here to debate that. What I do love about this passage is Jesus is directly going to the source of the problem and offering the solution. The solution that he is offering is a garment of praise for a person that is struggling with a heavy spirit. A garment of praise. We'll come back to that. I would like to address a touchy question or subject of, can a Christian suffer from depression, or how can a Christian suffer from depression? First, let me say, I'll answer the question, and the answer is yes. And I'll prove that through Scripture and God's leading. To the unsaved, I'll make this real clear. To the unsaved suffering from depression, looking to battle it out with Satan and win, you don't stand a chance. We heard this morning in our men's Bible study, without Christ, you have no peace. And for those that are in Christ, it's a fight and a struggle sometimes to maintain it. You can run and you can hide. You can find mechanisms to cope, but you'll never experience true, authentic freedom that Scripture promises. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll start at verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Here is our armor listed for us. It first starts out in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God. I can't repeat that enough. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. As we read in verse 17, it says, the helmet of salvation. What's interesting is in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, I'll read this real quick. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, in the military, when you go to war, they issue you a helmet. That helmet is designed to absorb the impact of a bullet so it doesn't take your head clean off your shoulders. And there are what we call snipers. There are guys trained to sit half a mile, three quarters of a mile, and some who are really good, a mile away and fire a shot and end somebody's life. Trained killers. You ask the question, or I ask the question, can a Christian suffer from depression? Let me rephrase this. If a Christian who's born again, filled with God's Spirit, has an eternal hope of salvation to be with Christ, leaves his helmet back at the barracks and goes into battle, and he finds his head in the scope of a cross arm of a trained killer, and he squeezes and pulls the trigger, what do you think will be the fate of that person? So when we leave our helmet back home, or we take it off in battle where we were not authorized to do so, we become subject to an assault of our mind, and the mind that is being attacked is not being protected by the hope of our salvation. The hope of our salvation being Christ and our relationship with him and what we will have with him one day in the future. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. It is imperative to put your helmet on. Not once, not what you did yesterday does you no good today. As I was talking with Mr. Satola, he said every day we've got to put this stuff on. Many of you know this story. It's Elijah. He had a big showdown in the Old Testament. He called 450 prophets to come to Mount Carmel. They set up a sacrifice. They said, whoever's God who answers by fire is the God. The 450 prophets called on Baal. Baal didn't answer. He laughed and mocked at them. He prayed to God. God answered Elijah by fire, consumed the offering. He then ordered for all those prophets to be round up and executed. So 450 prophets were executed under his command as being false prophets in the land of Israel. Right? That's a pretty profound story. But we read here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And God's word reads, and when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. I'll give you what was revealed in my private time. 450 men were just in front of him, or women, and they were no threat to him. He just put 450 people to death by execution. And a witch sent a message by somebody else to him. And when he took his hope his helmet of salvation off. He was sniped from half a mile away, and he didn't even see it coming. This is what a sniper is capable of doing to us when we take our helmet off. And he was in battle because he was receiving a direct message from the enemy. But he did. He received this message without his helmet on. And I'm not picking on him. I'm looking at this to learn from this. This is how we can be taken out and not even know what happened. The Bible says he tucked tail and he ran for his life and he begged God to end his life because he felt as if he was no good anymore. He didn't even know what hit him. That is the power of witchcraft at work when it assaults your mind, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness and this is how a Christian can suffer and go into a low place. You can also suffer from your own sin and just being flat out stubborn. We're in the Old Testament, so I'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and I'll read two passages of scripture, verses 14 through 16 and verse 23. And God's word reads, it's 1 Samuel 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player with the harp, or on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand, and when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." Verse 23. And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Here is the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I think David, because he was playing for somebody who was vexed, he learned a lesson. And that's why he said in the Psalms, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Because he saw the value and the importance of how powerful praise was, that praise and worship can drive off the enemy. He was used by God to display the power of God for somebody else's benefit. But what was really happening also is he was being trained as a leader to learn how to praise and worship God in distressing times. So he knew where his hope was. He knew where his strength was. He knew the place that he could enter into to find the source of all of what he needed. Saul was suffering because he had disobeyed God. The Bible says God sent that because he was so stubborn. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 and 35, these are big stories. So in your time, if the Lord should lead you, you can go back and look at these. But I'm trying to share just some of the nuggets and end results of some of these things. These are principles. In Matthew chapter 18, we're talking a little bit about hoarding all these things within us and having unresolved issues with other people and situations. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 32 through 35, this is the story that Jesus told about the guy that had owed the king millions of dollars. And then there was a guy out in the street that owed the man just a few dollars or a few pennies. The king, he begged the king for forgiveness. I mean, he was going to have to give up his wife and children and sell them into slavery. And still he didn't have enough money to pay his debt off. The king forgave him all that debt. He went out in the street and he was aggressive with another man who owed him just a few pennies and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And he threw him in jail. And when the king called him back to talk to him about it, in verse 32 of chapter 18 in Matthew, he says, "Then his master after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant." We don't like to think of ourselves as wickedness, as being wicked people. But he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the, what does it say in your Bible? Until he should pay some that was due to him. Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, us, if each one of us from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I don't know who fits a better description of a torturer than an evil spirit that is allowed by God to vex us because we hold on to all these issues and it clouds up our hearts to the point our heart can look like a hoarder's house. Let me share something with you. When we sin against God, please do not pray the prayer of, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." Be specific. Be specific and target what you know that has been revealed in your heart that God has convicted you of, that we have fallen short of. Be specific. Call a spade a spade and get it under the blood. When someone offends you, be real specific about what they have done when we confess that to God, when we acknowledge the love of God in our hearts as we choose to forgive them. Make no excuses. That way you settle the account in full. And when that memory or that person comes back to mind, you've made the decision to settle that account in full with the blood of Jesus Christ. Offenses is like trauma. Lindsay can tell you a lot about trauma victims. Any type of trauma that opens up a wound is subject to get infected and cause disease. And if untreated, and if it's severe enough, it can even lead to death. Our soul and our heart gets offended. That is the initial trauma. A lot of times, because we can't see the wound of how severe it is physically, we don't take it seriously. But we've gone, if you're living down here, you've gone through some things, bottom line. But the things that you have gone through, if we leave these wounds of our soul untreated, bitterness can set in. And when bitterness sets in, it becomes sour. When something becomes sour, it can become infected. And any times there is the smell or stench of decay and death, flies gravitate to it. So when offenses are within our heart and we don't get those things clean and treated, things begin to decay within us. And other spirits, unlike God, begin to gravitate around that wound and it festers. I love the word of God because the Bible says it's like water. It washes and it cleanses. And the best antibiotic that I know of is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a powerful cleansing agent, but it can only be applied when we confess our sins to God for us to be cleansed. And we apply the blood of Christ to other people's offense, so that that too can be washed and cleansed. And under the proper care, we can be restored back to health. I hope I don't step on some toes here for a moment. To deal with this oppressive force that a lot of times we can come under attack or assault from, there's a word called hope. But let me explain first to what hope is not. And this is why I hope I don't step on any of your toes. Hope is not, I hope there's no traffic so I'm not late to this engagement. Hope is not saying, I hope the Bucks have a good season. That's not hope. Hope is not, I hope the doctor's report comes back negative. That's wishful thinking. Real hope, true hope, Bible hope is an expectation of confidence. It's an anticipation with favorable confidence. It's absolute. Hope has to do with the unseen future. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25, it says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Faith is for now. Hope is for what is yet to be revealed. Understand first what hope is and where it comes from. This is a beautiful scripture. It's almost a prayer. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Anybody that sells you any other hope down here other than the God of this Bible and His Word and placing faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a lie. Let me say that again. Anybody that tries to sell you another hope other than placing your faith in Jesus Christ, it is a lie. Because hope begins with God. It is a gift given to you from God. God gives you the supernatural confidence to believe in something you have not even seen. How is that possible? Unless it's supernatural. That is a gift given to you. Our hope is born at the revelation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we accept and believe that instantly. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We receive this hope when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and we acknowledge the fact that He was resurrected from the grave. That is a hope that God has given you. Our hope is that we will see Him. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind and be sober and rest hopefully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." One day we will see Him as He is. Our hope is to looking for His return, that He would come and get us. The book of Titus states in chapter 2, verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We have a hope that is alive within us. It is firm like steel. It's solid. We should be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Looking for the return of Christ in the scriptures as they become fulfilled. And as the scriptures become fulfilled, our hope should continue to grow stronger. We read about our hope being the helmet of salvation, how this helmet protects our minds in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. I'd like to talk about hope as an anchor that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." If you're in a ship and you're in rough water, what good, if you have an anchor, what good is it if you don't drop it? Everything down here is unstable. It's a constant reminder. How old are you, Jared? I am not 16 anymore. My body is not the same. I think I am sometimes and I end up hurting myself and my wife gets mad at me. But everything down here is changing. Our health is changing. The weather is changing. The way we wake up in the morning, it's not the same mood as we had yesterday. Our minds are changing. The value of a dollar is changing. This country is changing. Everything down here is changing. There's very few things that are constant. But God says He has given us a hope that when this life becomes so rough and so unstable, it's almost like you can't take anymore. drop the anchor. The anchor drops down and it hooks to a rock. When we anchor our hope in the rock, the water is like a veil. When that hope penetrates behind the veil, it anchors into the very presence of God, which is Jesus Christ. And our minds are connected to the very presence of God. And when times get tough, just hold on. Because he's going to hold on to you. That's what hope will do for you. Unlike others who are just tossed around as the wind continues to blow. And you see them continue to drift and drift and drift. You say a prayer for them, but I'm not losing my anchor so I can die at sea. I've got a hope and it's got to stay in Christ. This is all I know. This is all I have. And to be honest with you, this is all I really need. Our hope is built in endurance. It's proven for character. In Romans chapter 5, it's beautiful scriptures in verse 3. It goes on to talk about how hope. I'll turn there briefly. In Romans chapter 5, I'll start at verse 3. I'll read at verse 2, I'm sorry. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. This is where the rubber meets the road. We hope and glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. That is a promise we have. The hope that Christ has given to us as a gift will not disappoint you. A lot of people can try to guarantee you a lot of things in this life. They try to guarantee you your 401k and your retirement savings plan, and they try to guarantee you with this miracle drug, or if you look on TV long enough, you'll try to find one of these miracle water walking, I'll mail you this cloth for $50. You lay it on your body like Paul did in the book of Acts, you'll be healed. A lot of people try to sell you a lot of junk. This right here says the hope that God has given you, that you have received through Jesus Christ and placing faith in him because he is resurrected, will not disappoint you. It will not. Coming to a close. There's a scripture that blows my mind. I've been praying about this scripture for probably over 5 years, trying to understand the glory of God, and I think God just revealed one aspect to me. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I'd like all of us to read it together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. This is a very beautiful passage. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, let's read together. We may have different versions. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. In the book of Genesis, it says that man was made in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, God's word reads, for man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Now you can go off on a deep end real quick with this verse if you're not being directed by the Lord, because you can get real puffed up and prideful. To keep it simple, man is the image and the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When God created man, he created man in his own image. Man is God's glory, but man is not the source of glory. The sun, the light and the warmth from the sun is the glory of the sun, but it's not the source or the power that's creating it. We are not the source of the glory of God. So don't get puffed up. I think that's where Lucifer went wrong. It's Christ in us that is the power and the source. And that radiation, as we live our lives and die to self and become like-minded in Him, and we line up with His will, when the world sees us, it sees the glory of God. It doesn't see me. It doesn't see you. It sees Christ in you, and the confidence that we have that we will be with Him because we obey and follow His word. The world sees the will of God executed in your life, and therefore you emanate the power and the glory of God. That is how man is the image and the glory of God. You see, the same Spirit that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the same Spirit that spoke the sun into existence, the moon and the stars, the same Spirit that told the waters where to stop and where land to begin, the same Spirit that created trees, the same Spirit that breathed life into Adam, is the same Spirit that lives within you and I. The same Spirit that rose, that allowed Jesus Christ to rise from the dead and resurrect Him with all power and all authority, is the same Spirit that lives within the heart of a believer. That power is so strong. When we line up with it, the world will see the glory of God through His church. And that is what we are. We have to stay humble at the same time, understanding that truth. This hope that we have, it causes us to realize one thing. We will see Him face to face as He is. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." This hope will purify your life if you allow it. So we started off by talking about depression. And there's a lot of different aspects that I could go into, but this is for the sake of one message. We talked about depression and how it's the state of hopelessness. And it is. God is the God of hope. And if Christ in us is the hope of glory, and we continue to every day take that helmet and place that upon our minds and continue to meditate upon it, that within itself will begin to transform us. But there's something special that has to happen in transformation. A caterpillar goes into a cocoon, but there's something unique about that. The world is separated from the caterpillar, and the caterpillar is separated from the world. When we meditate on God's word and we sanctify our lives and our thought life, and we cut off input from the world, and we stop trying to engage and participate in the world, and we sit long enough and meditate on God's word long enough, the process in the nature by itself will take place. Because the caterpillar doesn't have to try to metamorphosize. Its nature by itself does the work. The word of God has a nature. It has a life type. It is the power in the word of God. That nature, that life of Jesus Christ, will transform your mind all on its own. It's our responsibility to keep the parameters right for the process to take place. Because if you cut the cocoon in the middle of the process, you got to start all over. So when it comes to dealing with with doubt, when it comes to dealing with negative thoughts, when it comes to dealing with a tough time and you have a bad attitude about it, or you just don't have a good day. There's a difference between having a bad day and a long period of time of having bad days, a prolonged state. But when you're dealing with that during that time frame, in order to transform and change your mind, we've got to sanctify our minds unto God so it can have the time and allow the process to truly be transformed by the renewing of the mind, which is where the helmet stays on. Because don't forget, there are snipers out there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. For anyone that desires prayer concerning this subject, I'll direct your attention first to our elders, Brother Dave, both Daves. For those of you who may want to confess and give your life to Jesus Christ, it's imperative. Your life is at stake. Your eternal destiny is at stake. For those who are tired of being tired and they're looking for help, this place is the place to come. There is a solution in God's word. There are a people that will wrap their arms around you and bear ye one another's burdens. God's grace and mercy is extended to all of us. And when we're having a tough time, don't forget your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I extend that invitation to any and everyone here. And we'll come to a close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the eternal hope that you have given to us. You've given to us a living hope, a hope that prepares us for the life to come. You've given us a confidence and a faith right now so that we can continue to live in trusting in you. But we know we're just passing through. This place is temporal, and everything down here is temporal. Help us, Lord, to continue to set the parameters so that our minds can be transformed, so that our spirit truly can be transformed. Forge the image of Jesus Christ within our hearts so that you can fill it with your spirit, so we can accomplish your will right down here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Make us sensitive to the things that are important to you. Give us a sense of urgency of the things that are important to you. And Father, break off the things that are distracting us, and help us to lay aside those weights that are holding us down. Teach us to understand that we have an enemy that is always looking to take us out, or just flat out discourage, or get us to go sidetrack. Help us to take this warfare seriously. Help us to look out for one another and help one another in battle. Let us never lose sight of the return of Jesus Christ. Let us never lose sight of this hope that should purify our lives. I pray, Father, that your spirit would continue to work and strengthen your church as you prepare us to continue to stand and put on our armor for your glory. Help us to die to self. Help us to continue to empty ourselves so that we can find the real source of life and hope in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you for all these things, and we take this time to bless you and to lift up your holy and wonderful and magnificent name, and even to bless your holy word. We thank you for all these things, and for engrafting us into a wonderful family and giving us a relationship whereby we can call you Father. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he has invited us, Father, to sit with him in heavenly places as his body. He has invited us to become his bride, to become one with him. As we're down here, our minds are being transformed so that in eternity our minds are the same as his. So truly we can be one with our husband and our Lord and our Savior. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, and we bless you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen, and thank God.